Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Lake of the Ozarks Message Podcast. To learn more about our church, please visit us online by visiting ccloto.org or download our app in your app store today. As we jump into today's message, our hope and our prayer is that you'd be challenged and encouraged in your walk and relationship with Jesus. Now, let's jump into the Word together.
So if you could ask God one question, what would it be? Right? Like that's a question we throw around every once in a while. And I think all of us, you know, in the dark, deep moments of, you know, the night, just laying in bed and you're just kind of thinking through, like there's questions we have. There's absolute questions that we have for God. You know, all-knowing, infinite mind, and us, not so much, finite mind, there's certain things that we just don't understand and we would love to know. And we kind of have that, like, oh, once I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this question. And then let's challenge ourselves. Like, really, when we step into heaven, that's what it's going to be? You know, like, hey, I know I got eternity with you, but I got a few questions over the last 40, 50, 60, 80 years of my life here. But there's a lot of good questions out there that I think the church needs to answer well. You know, so one of the questions that you might hear is, you know, if God knows everything, then why do we pray? Like, if we can't change, per se, God's mind, and he is who he is because he doesn't change, is what the Word of God, then why do we pray? Or you might hear a question like, if God is all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful, then why does evil exist in this world? Why doesn't he just stop all of that? Why does he allow, you know, third world countries and massive groups of people to starve? Like, why doesn't he step into stuff like that? And that's, you know, there's a lot of good questions that I think the church needs to answer well. And that was in part why I wanted to go to school for ministry, not for the calling part, right? Like, no institution, Bible college, seminary, will give you a calling. The calling only comes from the Lord. But I did want the equipping, right? I wanted to be equipped. I wanted to be, as my pastor used to say it this way, like you could be like a dull, rusty blade, you could be a knife, or, you know, we could be a scalpel. And I wanted to be a scalpel in the Lord's hands. And those are like super sharp. If you've never got to play with scalpels, there's probably a reason you're not allowed to, right? And so I did 10 years. Like, God allowed an opportunity for me to be in Bible college and seminary for 10 years. Yes, I'm that old. I started when I was 12, right? Thank you. And I even got a degree in apologetics that helps answer those kind of questions, those defending. So after 10 years, you know, like, all right, Pastor Nick, what's your question? After being in ministry and going to school for so long and studying the Word, studying the character of God, like, what's your question that you would have for God? Simple. Why do guys have nipples? That's a real question. You know what I mean? Like, 8 o'clock, not as amused. I'm going to be honest with you there. It's a real question. It says, cast all your cares. And like, this is where I'm at, Lord, right? You know, like I'm still in seventh grade. I'm sorry. You know, just still trying, like, everybody's like, everything that he does is so purposeful. And I'm like, well, I'm still waiting on one here. But really, you know, we can joke, we can laugh, but we really do have a lot of good questions that we want the Lord to ask or to answer for us that we want to ask the Lord. But I think the more dangerous thing isn't the questions we have for the Lord, but the questions that the Lord would have for us. See, we look at the evil of the world and we look at God and say, why don't you do anything? And I think why we honestly don't truly go to the Lord and ask that, because I think he's going to ask us the same thing. Yeah, I'm seeing all the evil in the world and I'm wondering, why don't you do something about it? See, the more dangerous thing isn't the questions we ask God, but I think the questions that he will ask us. And so we're in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read the whole thing talking about kind of that. It's one of those stories in the Bible that most people have a basic foundational understanding, Cain and Abel. Cain kills his brother Abel. But we're going to see a lot of these questions that God has for Cain, and we're going to look at his response as well. So if you have your Bible, and like, let's just call it out now. A little bit later, you're going to get some crazy names. Nobody knows how to pronounce them right, okay? And so if you want to come up and correct me, you're preaching next week, right? So you just lead in confidence. We're going to say them. They're going to sound goofy, but like, nobody in here speaks ancient biblical Hebrew. No, that was asking because I could really use the help. Like, okay. So just like, be prepared for that. Be like, oh, wow, yeah, the pastor is human. Yes, I am too, right? And I feel like Moses. Remember when Moses spoke to the burning bush and he's like, I don't even speak well. You need somebody else. And it's like, that's my ministry calling right there. And it's like, we know. That's why we want you to do it. So here we go, Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, don't make me draw the picture, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord, with the help of Yahweh. Again, you see that capital L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife and conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And Enoch was born to Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael. Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other, Zillah. Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, and he was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah, Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For he said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also was born, a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord, to call upon the name of Yahweh. And so here we have that story of Cain and Abel. And we see that Cain's offering was that of effort of a dead religion, right? It didn't say that he brought the best of the field, or it just said he brought some vegetables. While Abel's offering was made in faith, and is a desire to worship God in spirit and truth. If you flip a few hundred pages here, you can go to Hebrews chapter 11. That hall of faith is what we know it as. Hebrews 4 tells us that by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Which kind of asks us, we have to ask the question, then why was Abel's sacrifice regarded by God, but Cain's wasn't, right? I mean, there wasn't anything written beforehand that we've read up to this that God says, hey, if you want to know what acceptable sacrifices are, turn here. We have no explanation of that. Now, we'll know later in the book of Leviticus that is put down of what an acceptable sacrifice would be and what an unacceptable sacrifice is. But up to this point, we don't have anything revealed to us in Scripture about that. And so how would Abel know what was acceptable, what was not acceptable? How would Cain have understood that? And the question is kind of good. So if you remember, last week we prayed over a young man named Nathan. He's our new worship pastor, right? Still trying to get up to speed on all the behind-the-scenes stuff. I think maybe even have a little buyer's remorse, like, what am I doing here? Like, look at these guys, right? He's a little bit of an introvert, where me and Jerron, not so much, right? So he walks in every morning, and it's like, oh, here we go, right? I wonder if he just sits in his car like, Lord, be with me. I'm going to need your strength. I mean, I do it too, so don't worry, right? So one of the things we did with Nathan through all the different interviews is he had to sit down with the board here at Calvary. And man, they grilled him. We had barbecue meal, and we just sat. It was like the least cooked thing was the barbecue on our plate. Like, they were grilling Nathan with some good questions. And like, I'm gonna tell you right now, don't play poker with any of the board. They got some poker faces too. Like, they didn't crack it all. It's like, you guys can smile. Like, we want a good impression here, but it was almost like a murder interrogation, which was good. And so I'm just sitting there eating, like, I'm so glad it's not me, you know? And so they're asking him some questions, and I said, hey, explain your philosophy of ministry for worship. Like, this is good, and I want them to hear that. And what was kind of fun the first time I heard it, you know, because a lot of times you're going to think, okay, the worship pastor, he's going to go to some, you know, psalm that's, you know, talking about worship and everything that we have unto the Lord. Like, you kind of get into the Christianese of it all. And he said, actually, my philosophy of ministry of what worship should be is found in the story of Cain and Abel. Like, that'll set us apart as a church. You know, what's your worship about? Killing your brother, right? Like, we all walk in with rocks looking at our brother, like, let's go. You're like, play my favorite song, and then we bash their head, right? So, sorry, I got too excited about that. And he said Cain and Abel, and the first time he said that, I thought, okay, we might have hired the wrong person. Let's see what this is about. Like, next on the list, please. And he said, no, look at Cain and Abel. So this next portion of the sermon, this is Nathan's heart of what worship ministry would look like for us here at Calvary. Did you ever think that Abel heard the story from his parents, Adam and Eve? You know, they're out there in the field, let it be, you know, tilling the ground or taking care of sheep, and they're just sweating, and it's hard work. Like, gardening, people do that for a hobby. You're psychopaths, right? And it's like, Dad, why do we have to work so hard and we're just sweating all over the place? And he's like, well, it wasn't always like this. Oh, really? What happened? Well, you know your mom? No. Well, we were in the garden running around butt naked, and it was awesome. We didn't even know we were naked until we ate and disobeyed God. We did the thing that he told us not to do. And he cursed the ground. And one of the things that he said to me was, because of what I allowed and what I did, that we're gonna toil the ground, and it was gonna be very, very difficult. He's like, man. So like, like, not to be weird, Dad, but like, we're not naked anymore. Like, I'm wearing some clothes here. Like, what happened? He said, well, when we got kicked out of the garden, when we sinned, we ran, and we sewed fig leaves together to cover ourselves, because all of a sudden, like, it was almost like our eyes were opened, and we were aware of our nakedness and our shame and our guilt. But in the process, before we were kicked out, the Lord took an animal and he sacrificed it and he made skins and he covered us in this. And see, when you think about that, like, so did Abel hear that story and merely just give back to God what God had given to his parents? And that's the heart of worship here. Specifically, I like how Nathan words it, that for us, we are to reflect the heart of God just back to him. And it fits so well with our mission statement that it would be kingdom before Calvary, Jesus over everything, that we will reflect the heart of Christ to our lost, broken world around us. And so for Abel looking and saying in his heart, I'll just merely reflect the heart of the Lord back to him, that if he brought an animal and sacrificed it to cover for us, I'll give an animal back unto the Lord, because that's what he did for us. And how easy is that for us to understand as the church? How do we love broken people that hate us, that want nothing to do with us? Look at the cross. How did God show us love and show us grace and mercy, and a people deadhead on sin, wanting nothing to do with that? Right? That's an easy way that we can see that we, as the church, we're called to be Christ-like. We merely reflect God's heart, not only to the world around us, but we reflect that same heart back to God. And so Abel gave an animal for sacrifice for his covering. And so where we don't have anything written and knowing before, that, but we do know that God had regard for Abel's sacrifice. And I wonder if he had that kind of heart, saying, wow, you knew what I did for your parents, and so you did that for me. Where Cain just kind of wanted to approach God in his own way. There was no foundational, there's no understanding of why he just brought some vegetables to it. And so you look at Abel's sacrifice, which is kind of neat when you think about it, because he was a keeper of sheep, right? So he brought one lamb to cover for himself, for one man. But then think, if we fast forward on the timeline of the Old Testament, we're going to get to Exodus, and Israel's going to be in bondage of Egypt, and they're going to be redeemed out. And what was that last thing that the Lord had for them? Passover lamb. And so at Passover, it was going to be one lamb for your family that you would sacrifice, and you would dip the hyssop branches into the blood of the lamb, and you'd put it on your doorpost and the lintel. And some would say in doing that, it would make the cross. And so you were covered in that blood of the lamb. And so when the angel of death came and he saw that blood applied to your house, everyone in your house, the angel of death passed over. So it goes from one lamb for one man to one lamb for a family. And then you keep going fast forward. You get to the Day of Atonement, one of the sacrifices or the festivals within the Jewish faith, the Day of Atonement. Now it was one lamb for a nation. The Day of Atonement was the one year that the high priest would walk into that Holy of Holies in the temple, and you only went in there one time a year, and he would bring the blood, and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seats of the Ark of the Covenant. And so now he would do that every year for the covering of the sin of Israel, right? And so we keep fast forwarding until when? Jesus. And what did John the Baptist say? There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. It doesn't say just takes away the sin of those that are going to turn to him in faith and trust. No, he's going to take away the sin of the whole world. And so even understanding that, we don't just have to go back to the Day of Atonement. We don't have to rewind even just to Passover, but you can go all the way back here to Genesis chapter 4 and understand that substitutionary atonement, that a lamb was given for the covering of Abel. And it's there that God had regard for Abel's sacrifice, and he had no regard for Cain's whatsoever. And so now you get into this portion where God and Cain are going to have a few questions, even before the murder happens. And some of the questions that you would hear as we read through it are, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen, right? Like, some of us, we can understand that. Like, you walk into work and you just have a bad day, or like one of your coworkers is just not having a good day, and you can just see it on their face. Like, I'm going to avoid that person at all cost. Like, I even have that. I'll walk in here. Sometimes just walk into my office. I just want to close the door, put some like low kind of music on just to try to calm. And they're just like, oh, wow, there's Nick having a bad day. And it's like, yeah, sometimes you can. Sometimes I just want to be melancholy. I can't just be farting rainbows 24/7. You know what I mean? Just skipping through life. And it's like, some days are just kind of hard. They're a struggle, but we can see it. You know, if we wanted to be biblical, it's like, Nick, why has your face fallen? Because I'm looking at you. That's why, right now. And we just see that. I was talking about my coworkers, not you guys, as Jaron's taking a picture. And so we see that in each other. And the Lord saw that in Cain. Why is this happening, Cain? What's going on? Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? And he tells him, if you do well, would you not be accepted? Like, this isn't the end of the story. There's still more. You can respond even in your anger, even in your frustration, even in your hurts. There's still a response available for you. And then he goes on another question that he's going to ask after the murder. Where's Abel? Where's your brother? What have you done? See, the question, why does the Lord ask questions if he knows the answers to them? Kind of like what we talked about at the beginning. Why do we pray if God is all-knowing and he already knows everything? And the Lord does not change. I think it's Malachi that tells us that. I, the Lord God, do not change. So why do we pray? If he already knows everything and he's going to do his will, then why do we pray? Why is God asking these questions? And again, the dangerous part of not the questions we would ask God, but why is he asking us questions like he doesn't know? See, all of those, let's go with like the prayer. It's not to change the heart and the mind of God. It's to change our heart and mind. God's asking Cain questions, not because he has no idea. He's not hollering out like he did with Adam in the garden, "Adam, where are you?" The Lord knows exactly where he's at. It was an opportunity for a transformation in his heart and his mind. And the same is true for us today. That some of us, the Lord is asking us a few questions. And we can't sit there and just think like, "Oh, does the Lord not know? Does he really need my help? Am I that much of such a help unto the kingdom?" No. Actually, you're probably more of a hindrance, right? Let's be honest. Aren't we all? But the Lord's asking us questions because he wants a change and a transformation in us. Not that he's lacking any kind of knowledge or understanding. And this makes sense. You fast forward, you go to the life and the ministry of Jesus. Jesus asks others 307 different questions in the Gospels, right? Almost like a toddler on a small road trip, right? 307 questions. Where are we going? Why this? Why that? And that's why duct tape is beautiful, right? That's a joke. Calm down. Don't turn me in. He asked 307 questions. Now, Jesus, they ask him about 183 questions, 183 questions. You know how many of those 183 that he answered? Three. He only answered three questions. And so asking questions, that was central to Jesus' life and teaching. And one of the slippery slopes that we can be in as the church sometimes as we read the Old Testament think, "Oh, that's the God of the Old Testament with vengeance and genocide and hate and smiting." And then we get to the God of the New Testament and we love Jesus and it's all about grace and we can do whatever we want and pet sheep, you know, and it's like, what's the song we sang? It's the same God. And Jesus reveals to us and he shows us through his life and his ministry, "I'm Yahweh of the Old Testament." And so just as Yahweh is speaking unto Cain in this moment, we know that fits very well with how Jesus operates. Why? Because it's the same God. And so the Lord, Yahweh, is looking at Cain and he's asking him, "Why are you angry? Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen?" See, God addresses the issue. There's some of us here this morning that there's the issue in our life and we think God doesn't see it or God doesn't care. But God is addressing the issue. Now, a lot of times we want it to be like the Bruce Almighty. You remember the scene in the movie where he pulls behind the big truck with the stop and the flares and the flashing lights and all this? No, that's not how God operates. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote in the Screwtape Letters, this is like in 39, if you've ever read that book, it's phenomenal. And it's read or written from the side of the enemy. So it's like the under demons and talking to the devil. And he's like, "So what's the plan?" And he said, "Simple. We're just going to raise the level of noise to drown out the voice of God." See, when God's addressing those issues in our life, we have to take time, a quiet time, consistently in our lives so that we can hear the still small voice of God. But if we are so focused on the distractions of this world, he's a gentleman. And he'll allow it. But every one of us, there's an issue in our lives that God wants to address, that he is addressing. And it's not going to be pulling behind the truck with the flashing lights and the stops. He's going to speak to us through his word, through his spirit. But are we stopping in our life? Are we allowing the Lord to speak into it? Or are we just keeping ourselves so busy that we never want to hear it? And if you're here this morning, be like, "Oh, I don't have any issue that the Lord needs to address." Just read 1 John where it says that you without sin, if you say that you're without sin, you're a liar, which is an issue that the Lord wants to address, right? So you can have an issue or you can be a liar, which is an issue. So we all have issues, right? I got two on right now. We all have issues. Okay, some of you got it. There you go. And so why are you angry? God addresses the issue. And how does Cain respond? "Because I was not accepted." And that's key. "I brought this to you, Lord. This is what I wanted, and you didn't accept that." He came to God on his own terms. It's how he wanted to do it. But look what the Lord says. "If you do well, would you not be accepted?" See, God not only addresses the issue, he also corrects the issue. It's not that he looked at Cain and said, oh yeah, I'm not much for vegetables, you know, like my nine-year-old. Like I made dinner last night and it was something with broccoli and she saw the look in her face. Her face fell, just like Cain, right there, not acceptable whatsoever, Dad. You know, we need a little more sugar in this. And so it's not like the Lord looked at Cain and be like, you know what, I'm not really a vegetarian. That's kind of a weird diet there. I'm more of a carnivore. And good luck. Sorry, it's not acceptable. No, he corrects the issue. See, Cain knew that there was an acceptable sacrifice that he could have brought to the Lord. Because again, the Lord defines what is appropriate for us to approach him in. We just can't come in our own way, however we want. Even in our worship, even in our walk, we have to do this God's way. And that's a good thing to look at in our lives, is where do we get out of bounds in that? Where do sometimes we grab the vegetables, figurative here, and bring them unto the Lord? So if you walk in next week with a zucchini, I'm going to throw it at you, right? That's nasty. Even if you try to put it in sweet bread, which is even worse. But we can't do this our own way. We have to do it the Lord's way. So like, as we're talking with Nathan, and you know, like, I don't know him much. I got to get to know him a little bit. And we talked about worship. I said, hey, just so you know, like, if you walk in with a goat one day and you're going to slaughter this thing on the altar, yeah, that's probably going to be your last day at Calvary. Just going to be honest. Like, that's not an acceptable form of worship. You know, or if you're going to go and get like nine girlfriends and just worship the Lord, yeah, that's probably not going to be an acceptable form of worship, right? Because he sets the boundaries of whatever our acceptable worship is. And what's Jesus tell us? That we worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth, right? And so here the Lord is not only addressing the issue, he's correcting the issue. And Cain knew what kind of offering would be acceptable, but he didn't want to approach God in his own way. And how many times do we do that? Yeah, you're probably not bringing a goat up on the altar, but you want to do your Christian life your way. And we want to, I don't read the Bible much. I don't pray much. Those spiritual disciplines, that's so, you know, 1800s, 1700s or whatever. And like, and is that not one of the slippery slopes of the church that we see today? Is that we're trying to open up new avenues to worship and there's new wines that God has for us? No. See, one of my professors used the word of God. I like how the analogy he gave. He goes, it's kind of like a GPS. Which we all have on our phones nowadays, right? But you remember back in the day when you had that screen that you had to like suction cup to your windshield? And looking around, some of you guys are like, what are you talking about? We had maps that we rolled out, you know, like a pirate, you know, walking through land. And the only voice that was telling you to turn right or left was your wife, and you still ignored her. But, you know. But for us, like, you plug in the coordinates, you plug in the destination of where you want to go, and it's going to tell you the path. I mean, that's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable. And it's profitable for four things: teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So like that, the little blue bar that's on my GPS phone, as I put it up there because I have no idea where I'm going, it's going to tell me how to get there. And when I take a wrong turn, which never happens, right? You know what I mean? It's because the woman you gave me. No. And so when I take, that struck a nerve, dang. All complaints go to Jerron at, no. And so when you take a wrong turn, what's the first thing that little device tells you? How to get back on the path. But again, if we never want to open up the Word of God, if we never want to spend time with Him, if we never want to lay ourselves bare before Him to allow Him to speak into our life, then how do we know we're going on the right path? How do we know we're going to reach the correct destination? We allow Him to determine that. But that's where the Word of God comes in. There is, yes, we all have issues in our life that He wants to address. And there's all things, we all have things in our life that He wants to correct in us. That there's a change, there's a transformation that He wants to bring. Why? Because He hates us? Because He's that Old Testament God that just wants to smite you? No, He's the Old Testament God that loves you, that revealed himself in the New Testament in the person of Jesus. He loves you, cares for you. He has your best interest at heart. You don't even have your best interest at heart. I don't have my best interest at heart. Easiest way, have you ever made a decision that you wish you could take back? Every one of us, right? Don't nudge that decision. No, teasing. Some of you got it. There we go. Every one of us has that, showing that we don't have our best interest at heart, that we, just like Cain, try to go our own way instead of following Jesus in our everyday normal parts of our life. And so lastly, with this, we see that Jesus wants to address these issues, that he wants to bring a correction to these issues. And then he starts asking these questions. Where is Abel, your brother? What have you done? See, in this, he's asking justice for Abel, but also its consequences for Cain for rejecting the Lord's direction. I gave you a way out. There is a way of escape for every one of us struggling in and through sin, whatever situation. There is a way of escape. But do we have the faith? Do we have the trust in Jesus? Do we have that kind of boldness to walk in it? See, to those questions, Cain didn't need to answer. And I read it with a little sarcasm, a little flippancy, because I think he had that. What am I? Cain's keeper or Abel's keeper? I'm supposed to watch over him? Like, is that supposed to be my role? See, he didn't even need to answer. Why? Because Abel did. Abel's blood was crying out. And so if you look and see, verse 10, he says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And so we got to think, like, what's Abel's blood saying? You know, like, what's the words of that speak? And when you think about it and you're looking at the situation, the blood of Abel, it's crying out, justice must be satisfied. Bring vengeance. I murdered. And we know, like we see the formation of that theology that there's life in the blood. And that blood being poured out is crying for vengeance because of the hand of Cain being murderous. But again, when did the murder happen? Right? Kind of like, when did Adam die? Did Adam die when he ate the fruit or 900 years later? Jesus would tell us the murder happened a lot sooner when he said, hey, why has your face fallen? Why are you so upset? Jesus would later tell us, if you look at your brother with anger in your heart, you've already killed him, which is still, that is sin. But when you allow that sin to go unchecked, it's going to bring about a greater consequence and implication. And so think about it, like the Holy Spirit is really good at his job. He's really good at his job. I was talking with a friend about this and things happen in our life and it's really hard and we could look and see other people and think, man, like, is that me? Is that gonna happen in my life? No, the Holy Spirit's really good at his job, where he's going to bring warning signs. He's going to bring those conversations up. He's going to look at us and say, hey, your face has fallen here. You're a little discouraged in the Lord. You're a little distracted. Your eyes are a little bit more focused over here. Your heart is drifting away. You're not going to just wake up one day and it's like, man, am I going to be a murderer just like Cain? No, we see how the Lord interacts with Cain before it got to that point, saying, hey, if you do well, you'll be accepted. There's a moment that you can repent and turn from this. But Cain rejected the leading and the guiding of Yahweh. And that can be the same for us, that when we see people torpedo their life and some of the gravest sins that we see inside the church, they're like, what happened? They rejected the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. That it turned into more of an external expression, but they never had that internal heart with God. And that's where we need to be rooted in his word, understanding, allowing him to speak. But for Cain, he ignored it. And he walked, and now the blood of Abel is crying out for justice to be satisfied and to bring vengeance. But there's another blood that speaks as well. In Hebrews 12, verse 24, again, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, which just to say, there's another verse that Paul says that there's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator between us, not the pastor, not any other church leader, definitely not some lady that birthed Jesus. There's one mediator between us and God, and his name is Jesus. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant, right? And that covenant was, as we take communion next week, what do we talk about? This new covenant in the blood of Jesus. And so Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so the blood of Jesus, where there's life in the blood, we are covered because of our faith and our trust in Jesus. We're covered by the blood of Jesus. It washes our sins away. What does the blood of Jesus cry out that is better than the blood of Abel? See, Abel's blood cried out, justice must be satisfied, bring vengeance. But the blood of Jesus says, justice has been satisfied, bring mercy. And that's beautiful. And here's another slippery slope of the church, right? I'm not trying to beat the bride, but I think it's good to understand, where do we get off of the path that God has for us? Because there's some huge implications. There's some churches, there's even some worship songs that try to remove the context of God's wrath. Specifically, like, how can God be so loving and so graceful, so merciful, and wrathful at the same time? And there's churches that sing that song, In Christ Alone. And they remove the line that says that the wrath of God was satisfied. If we remove the wrath of God from our theology, we dilute the blood of Jesus on the cross. And now we're saved by red Kool-Aid that doesn't even taste that good, right? It's VBS Kool-Aid, watered down, looks good, but it has no potency to it whatsoever. That the wrath of God being satisfied is a beautiful picture that we see on the cross. 1 John would tell us that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, a nice big $5 word right there, meaning that he satisfied the wrath of God. That he took on the wrath of God, and that wrath was deserved for us. Why? Because of our sin. But Jesus on the cross took our past, present, our future sins all upon him, and the wrath of God was poured out, and he suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. He was that Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And it's not just the sin of those that are going to turn to him in faith. No, all sin must be punished. Even the sin of those that will never turn to Christ in faith. Their sin has to be punished. Because all sin is against God himself. And he, because he is just, cannot allow any sin to go unpunished. Does that mean because all sin was put on Jesus on the cross, then we're all saved? Heck no. Because we are saved by grace through faith. Yes, the sin had to be punished, but that same thing that brought the satisfaction of God's wrath also brought salvation to us by our faith and our trust in Jesus. And so when we look and we hear that the blood of Jesus cries out, that justice has been satisfied. Again, theologically, we all have to say it because nobody wants to walk in heresy here, right? Nobody wants to get smacked by the Bible and walk in heresy. Oh, yes, the blood of Jesus washes away all my sins. The blood of Jesus, and now I have the righteousness of Christ, and I have a perfect standing with God. We believe that theologically, but do we walk that practically? How many of us? Yes, we understand Jesus on the cross, and there's our identity and our new life in him, but how many of us still bring our sacrifice of vegetables unto the Lord, trying to earn a right standing with God? And that's one of the things that we talk about. You've heard us say multiple times, we, as followers of Jesus, putting our faith and our trust in him, we don't fight for victory. It's not about all the vegetables that I can bring in my life and the sacrifices that I lay down to God so that maybe he would look down upon me and say, you know what? Not too bad of a guy. I mean, kind of bald, but, you know, I kind of knew that was going to happen. You know, like, no. Because of our faith and our trust in Jesus, when God looks down upon us, it has nothing to do with what we bring to the table. The only thing we really brought to the equation are sin. That's the only thing that we really brought. And when we put our faith and our trust, when God looks at us, not any of our sacrifice, not any, no. He sees the righteousness of Christ because we're saved by grace through faith. So we don't have to earn a standing with God. We don't have to keep bringing carrots and potatoes and zucchini and squash and all the other nasty ones before the Lord and to say, look at all that I have done for you, Lord. Now finally can I earn? No. Because again, we can't talk about, you know, we're saved by grace through faith. But how many of us work out a works-based salvation thinking that we have to do all this? And where does that come from? Because I know what I've done. I know past Nick. I know the current struggles that I have. I know the issues that God wants to address in my life right now. I know the correction that he wants to bring. Instead of walking in that, no, I need to do all these other things. And so we try to attend as much church as possible. We go to life groups. We try to pray to try to earn a standing with God. Don't run in that. That is a trap of the enemy lying to us to say, I know your past. And do you really believe that the blood of Jesus covers that? And all we have to do, and when we hear the lies of the enemy like that, is to remind ourselves, what did Jesus say from the cross? When all sin was put upon him and the wrath of God was satisfied, what did he say? It's partly done. I took care of 98% of it. Good luck with the 2%. No, that word, tetelestai, which we have found on ancient papyrus receipts, written across receipts, means that that debt was paid in full. It is finished. There's no more transaction that needs to happen between this humanity and God. It's merely us putting our faith and our trust in Jesus because he did all of it. And so now we don't fight for victory as followers of Jesus, having our position secure in Christ. We fight from victory. And now the life that we live, not our own, we were bought with a price. This is the process of sanctification, now becoming more and more like Jesus, where we reflect God's heart back to him and to the world around us. This is the call of the church. Because it just sounds good? No. This is the call of the blood of Jesus. I paid it all. Walk in faith. Walk in trust. Walk in the standing that you have with God. And so there's a lot of us. Let's be honest. I've been there. Because of my sin and my past, because of the stupid decisions where I didn't have my best interest at heart, I picked the wrong thing. And we think, I need to punish myself. Some people go so far that it's almost self-harm. In my student ministry for 6-7 years at my previous church, I had multiple teenagers every year self-harming. It is a real struggle that we have with young people, that it is easier sometimes to feel physical pain because it stops than emotional pain. And when you put a layer of a spiritual struggle, thinking that we're not enough, and hearing the whispers of the enemy and the lies to us, it's a real battle. And that is why we need the Word of God, that we allow him to address the issues in our life. We allow him to correct the issues in our life. Why? Because he loves us. He knows the worst that you have done. He knows the worst that you will do. And what does his blood speak? What is it crying out? Bring mercy. See, those Christian words that we use a lot, you know, when you're praying for somebody, like, oh, just praying to God to show you grace and mercy. Sometimes we use them interchangeably. And it's like, what do those really mean? Right? What's the difference between grace and mercy? Grace is us getting what we do not deserve. We do not deserve the sacrifice of Jesus. That's why it's called grace. And the moment you try to earn even 1% of it, you cease it to being grace, right? It's earned like a wage. No, the only thing that we earn, the wage of our sin, is death. That's what we earned. You don't earn grace. Like on Christmas, you don't give your presents to your kids and be like, hey, you guys have earned this. No, it is a gift. It is grace. It is only meant to be received. But that is us, grace, getting what we don't deserve. Where mercy, on the other hand, is not getting what we do deserve. So I'm a father of four, right? And when my oldest were a little bit younger, we still do this from time to time, when they're just like being dirty, rotten scoundrels, right? And you've met PKs, let's be real. You know what I mean? No, tease them. But every once in a while, like my kids, they've been a tear. They're tearing up my house, right? They're making my wife just all mad and frustrated. And it's like, hey, don't mess with mama, right? Happy wife, happy life, let's go. And so it's like, I got to do something. So I come into the house, and I'm kicking them over and all. No. Sometimes when my kids were being their worst, I'd be like, all right, everybody in the van, we're going. They're going to take us to the adoption center. No. Finally getting rid of you. We're going to have some peace and quiet. No. I take them to Dairy Queen. Hey, what do you guys want? Now, they know they've been butt faces all day, right? They know. Oh, I'll just take a dilly bar, no ice cream, just the popsicle stick. That's all I deserve, right? That's all I've earned. Just the smell of it is going to be fine, Dad. No. What do you want? I'll do a mini, but no toppings. I don't deserve toppings. Be like, all right, I'll take a large, right? You're going to get a bellyache. No, I want extra toppings on it. I want you to lavish this grace of this blizzard, and then I get to hand it to my snot-nosed kids that have been a tear all day, and they just sit there so that they would understand grace and mercy. You don't deserve this whatsoever, and you have it because of the grace of a father. What you do deserve is me putting you in time out, nose on the wall, kicking the pants, but I'm not going to give you that so I can show you mercy. And so when your kids are being really bad, what do? Take them to Dairy Queen so you can teach them the love of Jesus. Because that is our heart, and that's what the blood of Jesus speaks out. You don't deserve this. This is what you do deserve. But he came. He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He gave us what we don't deserve, and he took what we do deserve. He died the death that we were supposed to be. That was our place on the cross, not his. But he went to the cross for us. He was that lamb, that substitutionary atonement. And that is a grace. And think, God of the Old Testament that's smiting? No. Jesus reveals to us who he is. And what does he say? For God so loved the world that he gave as a gift, as a grace unto us, his only son, that whosoever should believe in him, put your faith and your trust in him, you will never perish, but you will have eternal life. That is the grace and the mercy of God. That's the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so if you're here this morning, even if you've been going to church your whole life, and you still think that it's a works-based and look at all these things that I have to give, do, sacrifice, because you're trying to make up for your sin, understand the grace, the love, the mercy of God. You do not have to keep running this rat race of trying to earn your standing. It has been provided for you. The response of us is just to put our faith and our trust, to believe in Jesus, which Romans tell us. Believe in your heart that God, I'm going to get it wrong, so let's read it right. Right? You never want to misquote scripture. Like, oh, you don't have this memorized? Nope, still working on it. You know, there's 66 books here. Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, is saved, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And if you skip down to verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Understand what the word says. Understand the word, that better word of the blood of Jesus, that everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus, we will be saved. And so if you're here this morning, you say, you know what? I have never called upon the name of the Lord. I would love to talk with you after this. It's a beautiful day. to understand the grace and the mercy of Jesus. It's a beautiful day to put your faith and your trust in him. If you're like, I don't want to talk to the bald guy, he's weird. We always have a prayer team, and they would love to talk with you as well. At the end of service, they're always in the corner. And so go talk to them. They would love to tell you about that better word of the blood of Jesus, of his grace and his mercy. But don't leave here this morning without knowing who you are in Christ and our position as servants, slaves. No. Because of our faith, we're called children of God. Pray with me. Father, we love you, we trust you, and we thank you, Lord, that your blood speaks a better word, that it's not bring justice and vengeance, but it's grace, love, mercy, and truth, Lord, that we're not left to our own devices, resources, and abilities to try to earn a standing with you, but that you have provided in Christ and Christ alone. And I pray every one of us would respond to you in faith, understanding your grace and your mercy, Lord. And as we walk as new creation, that the new man, the old, dead, and gone, walking in this new life in you, being full of your Holy Spirit, we would reflect back your heart for us, that we'd be a people full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, Lord, that we would reflect your heart to the broken, lost world around us, that when people would see us, it's not about what we sacrificed, but it is all about what you have sacrificed for us, and they would find a saving relationship with you. Give us that kind of faith, that kind of boldness, Lord, as we walk faithfully with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Amen.